Thank you, Pastor Bo and worship team. Boy, I love that last piece. That was incredible, wasn't it? You know, there it's not a secret that our Lord Jesus is the God of all nations. And we don't want to put America up here. Jesus, the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His life, right? God gave His Son for us, so we know that. The whole world He did that for. But it just so happens that most of us were born in a place called America. And I would encourage everybody of every nation to be thankful for the place that God birthed them in, that He put them. That's a part of your story, isn't it? And so we give God praise tonight for His presence and for His anointing. Thank Him for the gift of music. Just this week, on Wednesday, my younger brother and I, Chad, who's Chad's with us tonight. Chad, so glad to have you and Stephen, your son, and my wonderful nephew. We had the opportunity to officiate a funeral together for a dear lifelong friend of ours, and he was buried in the National Cemetery in Chattanooga. And it was so touching as we made that turn into the National Cemetery, and as far as the eye could see, you would see those rolling hills in Chattanooga filled with white markers. Literally, as far as you could see all of those people who had been willing to serve their country. And we give God praise for the sacrifices that so many have made. Most of all, we give God prays for the sacrifice of His very own Son that died for us personally. He loved us that much. Aren't you thankful for freedom? There's nothing like being a child of God. Nothing like it. I've already said a welcome to my brother and to my nephew. I want to welcome anyone else here that's here for the first time or the second time. I know the Bollinger family is here again for the second time, and we're so delighted to have you all again. Anybody else visiting with us, and you're proud enough of it, you'd be willing to raise your hand? Right back here. Good to see you, brother. Bless you. Thank you for being here. What does your shirt say? What did he say? I think I've heard of that school. Most recently. Congratulations to every Mississippi State fan as you celebrate winning the College World Series in baseball. So we're very grateful for that. I did want to thank the Lord for a couple of accomplishments that we've had. I didn't know that my nephew Stephen was going to be here, but we celebrate a privilege that he has and an opportunity that he has. He was accepted at St. John's University in Queens, New York, into a master's level program to get his master's degree in sports management. And so he's going to be leaving in about 4 weeks. So y'all pray for him. He got accepted. He just doesn't know how he's going to get there. And how he's going to stay there. Also, I wanted to just recognize Grayson Andrews. Grayson was recent as this week, was accepted into the Memphis State, can you believe I said that? University of Memphis Law School, right here in our town. So Grayson, we thank God for that opportunity for you. And the last thing I want to praise the Lord for before we get serious is I can't think of anything better than hot fudge sundaes on a Saturday night in the summer. I mean, that's just almost American, isn't it? So, Susie, thank you and your team for providing ice cream for us tonight. We're very grateful. I'm going to do my best tonight, but what you receive will have a lot to do with you too. How your heart is, if it's open to God. So I'm just going to ask, we've already lifted our hands to sing praises to how great our God is, but I want you just to raise your hands, and I want you to say, God, I am your cup. Would you fill me up? Would you fill me up? God's Word has a way of going right to our heart in the places that we need to hear Him. Tonight we'll be looking at Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 13, and I'll read that in a moment, but I want to set it up for you. I'm looking so forward to watching the Olympics, which began on July the 23rd. I love to watch all the nations come together and compete and watch the special bonds that they have with one another. There's nothing to me like watching the exhilaration of victory and the inspiration that comes from the world's greatest athletes pushing themselves to the limit. I mean, there's usually nothing left. They're so committed to what they're doing. But my heart also goes out to those amazing athletes who experience the agony of defeat. In spite of their very best efforts, not everybody goes home a winner, at least if you think of winning as getting first or second or third. One of the saddest things to me is to see a long-distance runner who's leading the race stumble and fall in the final lap. All of these years of training towards winning the goal, ruined at the very end. There are many characters in the Bible, sadly, who ran well for a good while. Many of them ran well for a long while, but later in life they stumbled and fell right near the end. Perhaps there's no greater example than Moses, who is our featured biblical character for tonight. Everybody say Moses. Our text, Numbers 20, verses 1 through 13, shows us that Moses, one of the greatest leaders in history, stumbled right near the finish line. You may remember a few weeks ago I preached a message called The Middle of the Story, and I talked about how you could preach a message on have a good beginning, you could preach a message on have a good ending, but sometimes the hardest part of the journey is the middle of the story. But tonight I have to acknowledge that sometimes we can do well all the way up to the end and still stumble and fall. And that's the story of Moses. His only mission, his one great desire was to lead the people of Israel out of the wilderness and into the promised land. But how many of you know that didn't happen? It did not happen. Warren Bennis, a leadership voice from the past, reminds us of the real risk of leading. It's hard to be a leader. It's hard to lead anything, isn't it? Here's what he says. He says, at some point, every leader falls off their pedestal. They're either pulled down, shot down, or they do something dumb, or they just wear out. Pretty sobering words, isn't it? In Israel's last year in the wilderness, with only one lap left. If you've ever run a race, you get kind of excited on that last lap. I don't know much about horses, but I can remember riding a horse all day one fall in Kentucky. And when we rounded the corner toward the barn, that horse who drug like nothing you had ever seen up the hills of Kentucky took off like he was a newborn. I mean, he just shot out like a rocket toward that barn. So you can just imagine in this moment, the final lap for the people of Israel, the leader could see the barn. He could literally see the promised land before him. But they found themselves in Kadesh again. Somebody say again. How many of you have made a lap more than one time around the same place? They found themselves at Kadesh again, the same place that they had been almost 40 years before when the 10 spies had persuaded the congregation of Israel not to go into the promised land because there were some giants there. And they said, there's no way, even with God's help, that you'll be able to take the promised land. You got to stay out of there. They didn't just have the problem of the giants. And they were not only in the same place, but they had the same problem again that they had had 40 years before. There was no water. And rather than praying for water and watching God provide again, do you know how many times God provided for His children in the wilderness? Every need they had, God already had a provision for it. And they find themselves 40 years later at the same place with the same problem. And rather than believing that God could provide for them again, they do what they always do. They murmur and they complain. They bellyache. That's what they do. They pitch a fit, an absolute fit, like they've always done. And they contended, the Bible says. The synonym for contend is they argued with Moses and Aaron, and they made some outrageous statements of unbelief that they wanted him to fix. And Moses lost his cool at the wrong time. How many of you know there's risk to leading anything? A church? A family, a nation, a company. No, whatever it is, there's risk at leading. And these folks make some outrageous statements of unbelief. And Moses had had all he could take. And he erupts. He loses his temper at the wrong time. He makes a mistake. And God tells him that he won't be the one to lead Israel into the land. So that gives you a little bit of history. So I want to read the text to you because it'll make sense to you. Beginning with verse 1. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Miriam was Moses and Aaron's sister. They were hardly finished with her funeral when they are confronted by the people of Israel, murmuring and complaining and belly aching. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and the people contended with Moses and spoke. And here are their outrageous statements. If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. In other words, they're saying, we wish we'd died 40 years ago because we can't take this challenge that's before us. Then they say, why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. The main idea tonight is to glorify God. All believers, especially Christian leaders, should seek to finish well. You may ask me, Brother Chris, how is it that I am to finish well? There's probably a lot of commentary on that. Probably a lot of different things could be said how a person finishes well. But tonight, for this purpose, I want to just lift the things that are in this text that relate to Moses, how he started out well but didn't finish well. The first thing we see is we've got to let our problems drive us into the Lord's presence. That's found in chapter 20, verse 6. And Moses and Aaron are absolutely on target in this first essential of finishing well. Because you see, as the congregation criticizes Moses and Aaron, we can commend them for what they do. Here's what it says in verse 6. They went from the presence of the assembly, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared before them. These servants of God wisely went from the presence of angry, accusatory critics. Have you ever been criticized? They went from the presence of these angry critics into the glorious presence of God. They chose at the height of criticism not to run their mouths, but to go into the presence of the Lord and fall upon their faces, because they realized how badly they needed God's help and guidance in knowing how to respond to the criticism that was coming their way. In a Charlie Brown comic, Linus is seated with a troubled look on his face. His security blanket is over his shoulder, and his thumb is in his mouth. Turning to Lucy, he asks, "Why are you always so anxious to criticize me?" Her response, "I just think I have a knack for seeing other people's faults." How many of you know that's not listed as a spiritual gift? Linus says, "Well, Lucy, what about your own faults?" Lucy said, "Well, I have another knack. I have a knack of overlooking them." Do you have a Lucy in your life? I want you to answer that in your own heart. Some of us are tremendous victims to very critical environments. There are people that have undressed us, not physically, but spiritually and mentally, with their words and their evaluations and their endless critiques. Some people have not gotten God's memo in Psalm 139 that each of us, in spite of our weaknesses, has been fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. And some people aren't okay with letting God be God, so they try to be God in the lives of other people, overlooking their own faults, but yet seeming to point out everyone else's faults. I tell you, brothers and sisters, we need some encouragers today in this world of critics and fault finders that we find ourselves in. People that wake up in the morning and say, "God, do you have a good word that you'd like to speak through me to somebody else today? Let it be your word that comes out that makes a difference in their lives. For somebody that's barely hanging on, let it be a life-giving word that makes them feel like they're ready to run the next lap of the race." I've got another question for you. This one may be harder to answer. Most of us know the pain of being critiqued and having a Lucy in our life. But are you a Lucy in someone else's life? Have you taken it upon yourself to grade and critique and belittle and endlessly evaluate somebody that God has put in your life? And you could say, "You know what, Brother Chris? I don't think God is using me to speak good words into their life, His words into their life, because I've been too concerned about making sure they hear what I want to say to Not everything you think about somebody else has to be said. And you know what? The way we control our mouth says a lot about how much we trust in God to shape the lives of people that He's put in our life. Don't ever talk to somebody about God until you've talked to God about that person. Because there may be something very unique happening in their life. It's so easy to be a critic. I don't know why I'm emotional right now, but how many of you believe it's pretty easy to be a critic? It's just part of our human nature, isn't it? I remember preaching a sermon and pouring my heart out. I've told you before, I'm not real bright, so I actually have to study before I get up here. I had poured my heart into hours and hours of study, given the best message that I could, with my motivation being to glorify God. And at the holy altar in a sanctuary, somebody comes up to me and says, "Brother Chris, did you know you mispronounced a word?" I said, "No, I'm not surprised, though." There's some people so busy critiquing, they miss a fresh glimpse of the glory of God in the sacred spaces that they find themselves in. And that's the honest truth. Some people are so concerned that everything comes out right and is conducted right that they miss what God would say to them in that environment because they're too busy grading and evaluating. It's easy to be a critic. Every baseball team could use a man who plays every position perfectly, who never strikes out, and who never makes an error. The trouble is, there's no way to make him lay down his hot dog and come out of the stands to play. He prefers to sit in the stands and criticize. It's not a spiritual gift. In fact, the Bible says that the tongue is unruly. A critic usually has a tongue that's set on fire from hell, and it matches their heart that's not close to God. Barbara Taylor Brown, who actually left ministry. She's listed as one of the top preachers in America today. She actually left the ministry because she was so stressed from trying to lead. Here's what she says. She says, "It takes a lot of energy to withstand human inspection." And you always feel like you're being inspected by somebody. Well, we have a choice when we're criticized. In that moment, we can counterattack our critics, or we can allow the criticism to drive us into the Lord's presence. And that's exactly what Moses and Aaron did right. We can commend them. They're victims of tremendous criticism from, and they had led well up to this point, almost 40 years. You would think the people would be somewhat grateful that God had put some leaders in their life, but they were not grateful. They were grumpy, they were crabby, they were controlling, and they were critical. Well, we don't have to counterattack. We can allow our problems to drive us into the Lord's presence, and we can say, "Lord, will you help me experience a fresh glimpse of your glory?" One last thing about this point. Most of the time when we're criticized or attacked, at least I can think of this, this is my story. I don't think about getting in the presence of the Lord. That's not the first thing that I think about. But that's my greatest need in that moment. And you know why? I want to end here with this point. Because the presence of the Lord changes us. I want to say that. The power of God saves you, but it's regular, consistent time in the presence of the Lord that actually changes you. It reshapes the way you think. It changes your perspectives and your moods and your attitudes. It's impossible for me to stay in a bad mood after I've been in the presence of the Lord. Did you hear what I said? It's impossible! And you said some people must never have been in the presence of the Lord, because I know a lot of people that stay in a bad mood. They don't get in one. They got in one and stayed in one. Being in the presence of the Lord changes us. And on this day where we celebrate freedom, Don't forget 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's a freedom that God gives us. He sets us free, even from the critiques of other people. If there's something we need to hear, He'll give us the ability to be able to hear that and to change that and to lift it to God. But He'll also set us free from letting everybody else define who we are. Everybody got number one? To finish well, we really need time in the presence of the Lord. Second, deal with the sins you are most affected by. That's in chapter 20, verses 10 and 11. I said Moses was a great leader, but no, Moses was not a perfect leader. There's no such thing. We know about Moses this, which we probably hadn't realized, unless you put it together. Moses had a recurring, lifelong anger problem that led him to this tragic failure in the final lap of his life. Recurring, lifelong anger problem. You say, prove it. I'll give you just three examples. Remember, Exodus chapter 2. He was so angry that he killed the Egyptian taskmaster who was beating a fellow Israelite. He didn't talk with him. He didn't negotiate with him. He wasn't just a buffer to this man, to this other Israelite that he had affection for, but he killed this man. He was that angry. We see also in Exodus chapter 11, 40 years later, the Bible says that Moses went out from Pharaoh in a spirit of hot anger. And here's the ironic thing. God's the one that told him to go see Pharaoh, and God had already told Moses, I don't want you to react to Pharaoh. I'm going to harden his heart because this is how I'm going to deal with him, because he had already hardened his own heart many times before. I want you to let me have my way with him. He's not going to be responsive immediately, and I already have a plan. And yet Moses, rather than trusting God in that moment, he flees the presence of Pharaoh in a spirit of hot anger. And then again in Exodus 32, when he comes down from the Mount Sinai and he sees the people worshiping the golden calf, the Bible says in anger he smashed the Ten Commandments. Now, a lot of us, when we get angry, we immediately try to justify that. How many people do you know that get angry all the time and every single time they call it righteous anger? Moses may have had some righteous anger when he came down from Mount Sinai and saw them worshiping the golden calf, but most of that was just infuriation with the people of God. And he acted inappropriately, and it was never God's will or desire for him to smash the Ten Commandments. Moses had undoubtedly an unchecked pattern of anger that caused him to strike the rock twice in anger in this moment, which caused him to be excluded from the promised land. Now, I want to say this. We talked about going into the presence of the Lord. I want you to think about this as you deal with your own sins. Think of Moses. Sometimes we have to stay on our face longer than we think to keep from saying or doing something dumb. Did you hear what I said? Most of the time we have such a fight with our flesh that we must stay regularly in the presence of God, or we will say or do something so dumb that misrepresents the heart of God in that moment. We pay the consequences, and the people that God designs for us to lead will pay the consequences of our error as well. We must be careful not to let our inner peace be destroyed by the destructive attitudes and behaviors of others. Don't put the key to your happiness in somebody else's pocket. Don't let somebody else's destructive habits and attitudes destroy you from the inside out. Anyone can become angry. It's so easy. Aristotle, talking about a voice from the past, what wisdom. He said to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, and in the right way, That is not easy. Somebody say amen. We wouldn't have as much to say. We wouldn't have as much to get as angry about concerning the sins of others if we would deal with our own sins. It's so easy to confess the sins of others, very difficult to confess our own sins. Y'all want me to move on to a happy story? I want to finish this point by saying we all have problems we never deal with. You know, there are all of us, if we're not careful, we will have a recurring, lifelong issue that we simply, it's either too painful to deal with, so we don't bring that into the presence of God. We don't acknowledge it, even though we know that others have hurt because of our inability to deal with that. It's either too painful, or we just simply deny it altogether. These things that are not dealt with can keep us from finishing well. Maybe you have a problem like Moses with anger. Maybe that's your issue. Or maybe it's worry. Worry. How many of you know that it's responsible for Christians to worry? That was supposed to be funny. A lot of people think, you know, if I've got to worry, that's just the responsible thing to do. Maybe yours is not angry, or maybe it's not worry, but maybe it's greed, you can never have enough. Or maybe it's ingratitude. It's been suggested that the earliest sin that Adam and Eve had was ungratefulness. That God had given them everything and yet told them that there was one thing they could not have, and yet all they focused on was what they could not have rather than giving thanks for what they could have. They only grumbled about that which they could not have. Number three, to finish well, we need to develop the habit of practicing obedience in things that sometimes seem small. Small. Notice in verses 7 through 12 that God told Moses to speak to the rock, not to strike the rock. Did anybody catch that when you read through that? He didn't say to Moses, strike that rock. Now, here's what happened. In Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, when they were in the wilderness 40 years before and had this same problem, God told Moses at that time to strike the rock once and the waters would gush out. And that's exactly what happened. He obeyed God. But this time he told him to do something different. He said, I want you to speak to the rock. Now, it doesn't seem like a big deal, maybe, but we need to consider this fact, that what may seem to us to be a relatively minor sin may be a major sin to God. This is why it's important for us to go to God and ask God's perspective on things rather than just take our cues from what everybody else thinks. To say, God, what is it that, what's your perspective on this situation? Because God's ways are not our ways. But it is a big deal, brothers and sisters. We need to pay attention to what God says. That is important. It's important for us to listen to, and it's important for us to listen for the voice of God. And we may not know, I don't always know when I go before God exactly what He says. How many of you try to hear what God is saying in some area? And sometimes I don't hear exactly what God wants me to do in a certain situation. But here's the prayer we should pray. God, give me an ear to hear and give me a heart to obey you in small things because they make a difference. Here's what Jesus said. He said, if you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. Luke 16, verse 10. How many of you had parents that taught you that? Anybody have parents? My parents were always teaching us that. That if you're faithful in little things, small things, to the glory of God, that God will give you more. He'll bless you more. But that what you do in those moments is very important. I often think of Mary, Jesus' mother, in John chapter 2, verse 5, who said to the wedding servants at Cana, you remember when Jesus performed his first miracle, his mother looked at the servants and said, after she asked Jesus to do something about the problem, she said, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now that's great advice, isn't it? Whatever he says to you, please do it. And what Jesus says will often go against what we, our flesh, wants to do. I don't know about you, but sometimes we live for the great things. God is honored when we want to obey him in the small things of our lives. Because God's ways are not our ways. How many of you know there really are no small things? There really aren't, are they? There's no small things. Everything is to be lifted to God. Number four, next to last, be careful to give God the glory for everything. You see, when Moses was pitching his own fit of anger rather than speaking to the rock, he did something else God told him not to do. How many of you know God said, speak to the rock? He didn't say, speak to the congregation. And man, he let the congregation have it. He had had all he could take, and he says, listen up, you rebels. And then he says to them, to that grumbling crowd, must we, meaning Aaron and me, must we bring water for you out of this rock? His question implied that he and Aaron were able to bring water from the rock. How many of you know that Moses was not the miracle worker? God was the miracle worker. We might be tempted to think when things are going well that my success is due to my great faith or something that I have done. That's what we think sometimes. But when we claim power for ourselves, we deny it for God. And it's a pride problem. I said people have different problems. Some people have anger problems. Some people have worry problems. Some people have ingratitude problems. Some people have pride problems. It's been said of Moses that he thought he was looking to his rod rather than to God. Because at this time, that was the method that God had used. He had used that rod in his hand many times. You know, it had a part to play in the Nile River turning to blood. It had a part when he raised it of separating the Red Sea and letting the people cross. So he was very, very used to using this rod, and he was dependent on it. But this time, God says, speak. God never asks us to trust in the methods. He asked us to trust in him, to trust on him. You know, one of the greatest struggles we have in the life of the church is that we always get used to the method and we forget about God. Did you hear that? That's why there's so much controversy about so many little things in the life of the church. I've had people come up and say, I'm going to leave the church if you don't get the drums off the platform. I said, I hope you find a new church. How many of you know God loves all the instruments? He loves everything. Why are we fighting about that? Well, Brother Chris, I'm going to leave the church if we have a screen in the sanctuary, because there wasn't one in the original temple. And I said, there wasn't an organ either, probably. It only came about 500 years ago. And you love the organ. Well, the sound system's too loud. When are we going to get the bulletins back? I said, listen, we just came out of a pandemic where millions of people have died and you're still alive and you're worried about all of these things. I tell you what, we have a gift in the body of Christ. It's exactly the gift of the children in the wilderness. We know how to murmur, and we know how to complain, and we know how to grumble, and we know how to bellyache, and boy, do we know how to pitch a fit. Somebody say amen. But how many of you know in your heart you'd like to see some new people come into the Lord, and you'd like to see some of God's old people baptized in the Spirit so that they would lift, that grumpy, grouchy spirit would be lifted, and the sweetness of God would come into their lives, and the presence of God would fill the church again, and the people would love to stand up and sing, "How great is our God!" Boy, we need revival, and sometimes, folks, I love the Lord and I love His people, but there's sometimes we just need a whooping. Did you hear what I said? There's sometimes we just need a whooping because we're ungrateful. We are forgetful recipients of the grace and goodness of God that's been poured out upon us. It's been poured out upon our churches, in our families, in our nations, and we're just complaining about everything because we've lost sight of the grace and goodness of God. And sometimes we rely exclusively on what has worked in the past rather than asking. And this is what each of us needs to be asking. And this is what we need to be asking as the church. Lord, what are you saying to us now? If there's something that needs to change that worked in 1985, but it's not working in 2021, God, we want to go with you. We want to go with you. We'll do whatever is necessary to be your people with open hearts, filled with your Spirit. God, we're ready to go. If you'll lead us across the wilderness, we'll follow you into the promised land. We'll face the giants because they had no power 40 years ago, and they don't have any power thousands of years later when we're looking to the Lord with all of our hearts. So be careful to give God the glory for everything. The Apostle Paul knew this, and he gave God credit and said that any adequacy we have as servants of the Lord, as children of God, doesn't come from ourselves, but it comes from God Himself, who's given us this to serve Him and to love His people and to be humble before God. And Paul always emphasized, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. Give God the credit. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things He has done. The last point that we learn about finishing well from this story of Moses is trust God and treat Him as holy. In chapter 20, verse 12, God labels Moses' specific sins. He lists them two different ones. He says, "Moses, you have not believed in me, and you've not hallowed or treated me as holy in the eyes of the children of Israel." Unbelief was the root sin that led to not trusting God as holy. And here's what happened. The people failed to trust God to bring them into the land. Why did they fail? Because their eyes were on Moses and Aaron, right? That's who they were looking at, and they were just men, right? They were doing their best, but they weren't looking to God. And how many of you know they had to experience God for 40 years in the wilderness as they saw miracle after miracle and provision after provision, but they had their eyes on Moses and Aaron. And then we look at Moses and Aaron. They failed to trust God to bring them into the land because they weren't looking to God either. They were looking at the grumbling people. They were looking at the grumbling people rather than saying, "God, you said you were going to bring us into the promised land. We're not going to take our eyes off of you." Sometimes circumstances and people can be great distractions in your life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we should love people and we should be with people. But the most important thing when there's distraction and confusion and we don't know what to do, we need to get in the presence of God and we need to say, "Lord, help me to run this race with endurance." And the writer of Hebrews says that that means that we've got to fix our eyes back on the Lord. We've got to put our eyes on Him and say, "What are you saying now, Lord? And you've told us you would lead us. We're going to trust you." Because when we trust you, others see our trust in you. And then they get their eyes back on the right things. And Lord, when we trust you, We make your name holy in the eyes of the people who are watching us live and lead. We want to hallow your name. We don't want to disregard or disrespect your name in any way. So God, let the leaders and let the people, let us put our eyes back on the Lord, because the Lord is leading us through the wilderness and into the promised land. How many of you believe God still has something he wants to do at Christ Church? How many of you believe God still has something that he wants you to do, to accomplish? How many of you want to finish well? You want to finish well? You say, Brother Chris, it's too late. There's been too much bridge go under the water. And a lot of my life has gone under that water with it. I'm wounded and I'm battered and I'm shattered and I'm broken. What hope is there for me? The matchless love and grace of God. That's what you have to look to. Moses may not have made it into the promised land, but how many of you know he made it into heaven? Right? His life became an example of the need that we have to trust in God to the very, very end of our lives. No matter what has happened at the beginning or the middle or even the end of our lives. So I ask you, brothers and sisters, who or what are you trusting in right now as you run this race called the Christian life? Brother Bo, will you come? Who or what are you trusting in right now? The Christian life is not a sprint, but it's a marathon. The Greeks had a race in their Olympic Games that was unique, and I love this. The winner was not the runner who finished first. The winner was the runner who finished with his torch still lit. Folks, there's all kinds of things tonight that are trying to blow your flame out. And a lot of things have happened in the past. A lot of things have happened even in the present. Will you put your eyes on the Lord and say, God, whatever happens, I pray that the flame of your Spirit does not die out in my life, but that I will burn brightly and upwardly for you, because I don't want to be a person who stumbles and falls in the final lap of my life. I want you to look me over and have your way with me. I stand upon your word that he who hath begun a good work in me shall complete it. And I want to come across the finish line with my torch lit for Christ. You say it's too late. I've messed up so badly. I leave you with the words of Augustine, who said, trust the past to God's mercy. Have you done that? Have you trusted the past, your past, to God's mercy? He says, trust the present to God's love. And trust the future to God's providence. You say, that's a big word. It just means care. Put the future into God's hands and say, God, thank you that you're caring for every detail of my future. Brothers and sisters, I want to finish with two words, and I hope they echo through the chambers of your heart, and you see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit walking with you along this journey. And those two words are finish well. Finish well. Finish well. Will you lay your hands across yourself? Say, God, thank you. Thank you that you've been with me in my past. Thank you that you've been with me in my present. Thank you that you're going with me in my future. I want to finish well, Lord. Father, we thank you for these lessons that we can learn from Moses' life. God, we thank you for his great leadership for your people. Lord, I realize that there are many of us here today who don't have a great hope that we will finish well because of something that's happened in the past, or maybe something that's going on right now. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would enable us to unload those worries and fears upon you tonight. That you would simply light our flame again. Help us to run for you again and to run to you again. Lord, we love your church. We love this church, and we love your invisible church, your body of Christ all over this world. We ask, God, that you breathe on us afresh. God, would you have your way with your church? Help us, Lord, to release the methods that we've depended upon. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit would breathe new life into the message as we respond, Lord, to what you're calling us to do and to be right now. That our hearts would be so filled with love and compassion and the power of the Holy Spirit, that your ministry would be unleashed wherever the name of Jesus is lifted high. We give you praise, Lord, and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, as Bo continues to play, I know it's late, but these altars are open, and I just want to give you an opportunity. Maybe you're here and you want to step up right where you are and come to this altar. And just this is a sign that, hey, Lord, I want to finish well, and I'm not ashamed for anybody to know that. Don't let whatever's going on now keep you from moving into the Lord's presence. He loves to see. He's attracted to our weaknesses and our struggles. So will you come, kneel in a holy place, and say, God, thank you that you're going to help me finish well. Would you come as Bo leads us?